Okay, well, I was going to share today about Joshua generation. We're talking about inheritance. And I was going to do the first part of 40 characteristics of the Joshua generation, but while I was preparing this morning, I felt God say, I need to do the first one. Now, if I do the first one every week, we're going to have a long time waiting, but I feel just to do this first one and then to minister into some of the things that God wants to do as a result of that. We saw last time that our inheritance is both spiritual and supernatural and physical and natural. Our inheritance is both heavenly and earthly, and we don't have to wait until we die to enjoy our inheritance in the heavenly realms. And also in that realm here, because Jesus died, he's passed on to us the inheritance as joint heirs with him. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and it lives in an earth suit, this body, and therefore we are first a spirit. Therefore we have the capacity to live and to operate in the dual realms of the spiritual realm and the natural realm, because we have this body for the natural realm. We have our spirit for the spiritual realm, and our soul is the connection between the two. And God wants us to live like Jesus did in dual realms all the time, so we can do the things that the Father's doing and we can actually fulfill our purpose and destiny and outwork our inheritance. Now, the Joshua generation were the generation that went through the wilderness, and there was only two of them, Joshua and Caleb. All the rest, who were over the age of 20, died in the wilderness, and all those who were under the age of 20 and were born after that point were able to receive their inheritance. So there was a very small group who were called the Joshua generation. There was the two of them. They received their inheritance by going into the promised land, and they enabled the others to also receive their inheritance. The name Joshua actually means God saves, or God is salvation. And it is the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus. So it's an important name. Joshua was an Ephraimite. And Ephraim was one of Joseph's sons, not Jacob's sons. He was a second born of Joseph's sons. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, or Israel as he was to become. And he was the one, obviously, who saved his family in Egypt. Joseph received the family birthright and inheritance from Jacob, even though he was the 11th son. It should have gone to Reuben, and then Simeon, and passed on down the thing, but actually it went to Joseph. And Joseph then, when Ephraim was born, who was his second born, and Manasseh was his first born, actually, Ephraim received the birthright and blessing from Jacob, second born. Jacob was also second born, and he received the birthright and blessing from Isaac. See, a pattern starts to emerge about first born and second born, and first born inheritance and second born inheritance. Adam was first born, the first Adam. Jesus was the second born Adam, who has come back to bring back inheritance. But Jesus was also firstborn, and the church is the secondborn, because firstborn receives judgment and secondborn receives inheritance. So Jesus has opened up everything for us to receive our inheritance as his children, as joint heirs with him to all the things of salvation. So when we look at the children of Israel and the promised land, and we use that as an analogy, it's important to actually get hold of the pictures and the things that God was actually speaking about. In 1 Corinthians 10:1, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren." In other words, Paul was saying, this is important. I want you to be aware of this thing. That our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. Nevertheless, most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. I do not want to be one of those who God is not well pleased with, and I'm sure you don't either. So it's important that we get hold of some things. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "These things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Now, sometimes it's like the Old Testament and the things in the Old Testament seem really removed from where we are right now. It's almost as if it's a different God. But the reality is those things happened and were examples for us so that we can learn from their mistakes and receive the things that God wants us to have, even though they didn't. So God really wants us to get hold of this stuff. So the picture of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt's bondage is a picture for us of our salvation. Crossing the Red Sea is a picture of our baptism in water. The pillar of cloud and fire was a picture of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And most of us have received that baptism in the cloud, but not necessarily so much the baptism in fire. And that part of baptism of the Holy Spirit, God wants to restore in these days and make it clear and an experience that we also receive the baptism in fire. The wilderness experience was about testing and preparation and transformation. The journey that they took was a journey of slavery to sonship. And along the way, they had to learn to get rid of their identity as slaves. Now, unfortunately, most of them who had a slavery identity, even though they'd come out of Egypt, died in the wilderness. I don't believe that's what God wants us to have. Crossing the Jordan, it used to be, well, that means going into heaven. Well, in reality, it does mean going into heaven, but not when you die. It means embracing our destiny in heaven and on earth now, crossing over supernaturally into a new realm of operating as sons in our inheritance. The promised land is our kingdom inheritance. And those three generations, Moses, Joshua, and I believe there's a generation to come, the Jesus generation, who will see Jesus return. Numbers 13:30, it says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Now, Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land as spies and they spied it out as part of 12. But the others, the men who had gone up with him, said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're too strong for us. So faced with our inheritance, there is always going to be a battle to take possession of it. And whether we see ourselves as overcomers or victims will determine whether we take our inheritance or not. Why didn't they believe? 12 of them didn't believe. 2 of them did. Why? Because I believe that they carried something different in their spirit and what they learnt in God. They didn't have a spirit of slavery. They didn't have an orphan spirit. Whereas those other 10 did. And therefore they didn't believe that the promised land was theirs. And they didn't believe that they had a home there, because they were still living in Egypt in their spirit. Numbers 13:32. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw are men of great size. They also saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, as part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Our identity and how we see ourselves and what we believe about ourselves will determine whether we will actually receive our inheritance in God or not. And God wants us to have our full inheritance as his sons so that we can display his glory and demonstrate his power, his kingdom on the earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we don't know or have access to as it is in heaven, how will we manifest that on earth? We can't. So God is opening up the realms of heaven. Heaven is open to us so that we can access the place of authority and power there to bring that here. But we will not be able to do that if we don't know who we are as his sons and daughters and know that that is our inheritance. Even though that whole generation decided they would not receive their inheritance, God didn't give up. Numbers 14:21 says, indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. That is God's intention. It was God's intention with Adam. It was God's intention with Israel. It was God's intention with the church, and it is still God's intention today that God's glory will fill the earth. His manifest presence through his people. Not just his general presence, because God is everywhere, but his manifest presence. And it says where two or three are gathered, he's in the middle of it. So he manifests his presence in his people and through his people. Numbers 14:29, this is what happened to those who did not receive their inheritance and their identity. It says, your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upwards, who have grumbled against me. But by them not receiving who they were, God classed it as grumbling, complaining against God. And in Numbers 14:30, it says, surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb and Joshua, the two who did believe God, who knew who they were, and were ready to receive their inheritance and bring a generation in. The Joshua generation were forerunners who spied out the land. They experienced what the land was like. And God is raising up forerunners today who have experienced the things of his spirit, the things of heaven, the engagement in the kingdom of God in a different dimension than ever before. And he wants those people then to equip others to come. I believe we are going to see a billionfold harvest, and that is just those who are to be equipped as laborers for that supernatural kingdom explosion of power and dimension. This billion plus has been prophesied for a number of years. Some people think it's a generation of young people. For me, I believe it's a united generation. It's not to do with age. It's to do with the desire to possess the land, to possess their right and in their inheritance in God, the supernatural dimension of God's kingdom, bringing heaven to earth. That is God's kingdom. So therefore, there is a generation who needs to be forerunners to receive and then to pass that on to see that final generation. When Jesus returns, a harvest which is greater than a billion. This is the best time ever there's been for a harvest, because there's more people alive on the earth than ever before. So if God ever wanted to actually have more people populating heaven than hell, which I'm sure he does, then today is a good time to start. That's why I believe God is releasing this call for a Joshua generation to be equipped and ready. I believe that this generation will help the next generation to receive their inheritance, and the Hebrew to inherit means to seize by dispossessing and becoming heirs of their promised land. Each of us has a promised land, a call, a destiny from God that God wants us to be able to fulfill, but we need help to receive it. We need to see God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That fulfills Adam's mandate to rule. Adam was given authority to rule in the realm of the spirit and in this natural realm. He gave that away to Satan, and Jesus came to restore it back so that the earth will be filled with the glory of God. And not just the earth, the universe, and beyond. Now, there are 40 characteristics that I found in Scripture following through Joshua's life history that characterize what I believe this Joshua generation will be. And we're just going to look at the first one today. Number one, the Joshua generation will be victorious warriors dependent on God for supernatural victory. The very first time Joshua's name is mentioned is in Exodus 17:8. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. And so Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. So Joshua was a warrior. He was the one called to go and fight against the enemy. Now we know our enemy isn't flesh and blood. It's spiritual, and there are spiritual powers and things that we have to overcome. And it says, choose men and go out and fight, and tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill. Now we know mountains and hills are symbolic in Scripture of places of authority. And actually we, as the church, is called the mountain of the house of the Lord. So there's a sense that when we go out to fight, we have to do so from a place of spiritual authority. Those mountains are in our heart, they're also in heaven. Now, it's interesting, it says, I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And I want to look at what the staff of God is. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Moses' staff is first mentioned at the burning bush when God took Moses aside. Now, the burning bush was not something which was an unnatural thing. Bushes, they're camphor bushes, actually quite often set on fire in the desert in Sinai. So it wasn't an unnatural thing. The unnatural thing was it wasn't being consumed. So Moses actually stepped aside from what he was doing, and he was shepherding sheep in the desert. Because remember, Moses was called to lead Israel out of Egypt. But what did he do? He tried to do it in his own strength and his own way, and he killed an Egyptian and ran off. So for 40 years, he had to try and deal with that in the wilderness. And he became a shepherd. And the staff represented Moses' earthly identity as a shepherd. Shepherds carried a crooked staff. That's why people recognized them as shepherds. It was his identity. He had become a shepherd in the natural sense. But spiritually, he was called to be a supernatural shepherd of a nation. But he'd run from that. It represented his own natural abilities. The phrase, by hook or by crook, actually comes from the shepherd's staff. And they used the hook or the crook of the staff to deal with the sheep, to guide them, to pull them into place, to do various things with them. That represented his own natural abilities. It also represented his natural source of financial provision. That's how Moses survived, as a shepherd. So it represented his life. He had to lay it down. He laid it down, and when he picked it back up, it became the supernatural staff of God, which he did his miracles through. In the court of Pharaoh, when he threw his staff down, it became a serpent. And then all the magicians and the people copied that, and they were able also to lay their staffs, which are symbols of authority and power, and they became serpents. But then it actually said something really significant. It didn't say Moses' serpent ate all the other serpents. It actually said Moses' staff gobbled up all the authority of the enemy. Everything he did came through demonstrating the staff of God's power. It wasn't his natural power anymore. It was God's power through that symbol that he had laid down his natural life and he'd taken up his supernatural life and ability in God. God calls us to do the same. To lay down our natural identity, our natural abilities to do things in our own strength, our natural source of provision for all that God's calling us to do, and to take up his staff. Exodus 17:11, it says, "So it came about that when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." So this was whether they were going to win or lose depended on whether that staff was going to be lifted up and bringing heaven to earth, because it was supernatural victory. I wonder, thinking about the story, I wonder how long it took them to cotton on. It's like, we're winning, great. We're losing, what's going wrong? Actually, in the end, of course, they propped his hands up, put him on a rock so he didn't get tired, propped his hands up so that they continued to win. And God wants us to recognize that we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it our own way. How many of us have tried? All of us, I'm sure. God wants to do it in a supernatural way. And in the end, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Unfortunately, he didn't wipe them all out, because you'll find Amalek continually being thorns in Israel's side right the way through. Maybe talk about that another time. Now, this is how significant this time was. Exodus 17:14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And then Moses built an altar and named it, 'The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi.' And he said, the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. God still wants us to war against Amalek today, in our generation. Because Amalek were from Esau. That's where that came from. Esau was Jacob's brother. That's who Esau was. He was the firstborn who sold his birthright for a pot of stew and lost his blessing. So from that nation who had been disinherited, that was their negative inheritance. They'd lost everything. They continually wanted to receive their inheritance back and rob what belonged to Israel. So that the Amalekites in this generation represents our birthright and blessing robbers. What is it that is going to block and bless, remove our inheritance? Jesus described them as tares. God sowed sons of the kingdom into the world. The enemy sold tares, those that would rob and fight and stop us being the children of God and who we're supposed to be. So therefore, there is a battle in this generation for that inheritance today, and it's in each of our lives. Will we be robbed of our inheritance, or will we fight and overcome in the power of God to receive it? We need to know the name of God, not just know about the name of God, but to know the name of God, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, or the Lord our victory, because it's in him and his power and his authority that victory comes, not in ours. It comes in his power and authority. So what is robbing you of your inheritance today? And I want you to really think about this as we just minister this now. What's robbing you of your inheritance? Is it your past? Memories of sin, guilt, shame, condemnation, the little whispers in your head every time you go to serve God that say you're not good enough, you're not worthy enough because of all the things you've done in the past. Maybe you don't feel forgiven. Maybe the past still affects you and damages you today. Maybe it's memories of past failure, disappointments, disillusionment, thinking things were going to happen and they didn't. And that robs you of pursuing what God wants for you today. Maybe you failed and you failed and you failed in your life. And that stops you going forward now because you think you're a failure. The reality is you're not a failure. Maybe you're haunted by your past. If you are, God wants to meet with you today to deal with that past. Maybe you've got a slavery mentality. You don't feel worthy. You don't feel good enough. You don't feel you deserve an inheritance, maybe because you've not earned it yourself. Maybe you don't feel you've got a new identity in God, and you're still acting out of what your past says you were. Maybe you have an orphan spirit. You don't feel loved. You don't feel accepted. You don't feel affirmed or approved of. You don't feel that you belong. You don't feel you have a father. Maybe you don't feel you have a home and a family. Now, some of these things are spiritual things. And they're mindsets and behavior patterns and strongholds in our thinking which will rob us of our inheritance. Maybe it's pride. Maybe you still think you can do it your own way and succeed. Maybe it's stubbornness. Just refuse to admit you can't do it in your own strength. Maybe you're angry with the world and with God. Maybe you think you're owed something. Maybe you've got a big chip on your shoulder. All those things will actually stop you receiving your inheritance, which is freedom in Christ as a son of God. Now, I want to encourage you just to close your eyes right now. I want you to imagine you have a staff in your hand. This staff represents your identity. It represents your past. It represents your natural identity, your natural abilities. And I want you to think of anything that's hindering you in receiving your inheritance that's associated with your past. And I want to encourage you to lay down that staff, using it to represent laying down your past, laying down your natural identity, laying down your natural strength, maybe laying down your pride, laying down your slavery mentality, or your orphan spirit. I want to encourage you to be serious about this. In your spirit, to just deal with those things that are blocking your inheritance, just lay it down. And as you lay it down, I want to speak the words of God over your lives. And I want your spirit to receive the words that God speaks to you. Because if you've honestly chosen to lay down your past, symbolic of that staff, then God wants to speak into your spirit right now. And he declares, I declare you are no longer a slave, an orphan, or a victim. I declare that you are mine, and I declare that I am yours. I am your inheritance, and you are my inheritance. I bless your spirit with the spirit of sonship and the mindset of sonship. I bless you with a deep heart identity as my very own children, securely loved and in my family. My spirit testifies with your spirit that you are my children. Receive your adoption into my family. Now, I just want to encourage you right now, let your spirit receive that spirit of adoption, that you're no longer going to be alone, an orphan, separate, rejected. You're accepted. Let your spirit receive that revelation of acceptance. Receive your forgiveness. If you've felt unforgiven, that you can't deal with the sin of the past, just right now, receive your forgiveness from the Father. Receive your cleansing of past sin, guilt, and shame. Receive your righteousness as a gift from God. Receive your new name as a son and daughter of God. My spirit testifies to your spirit that you are my children. Receive your acceptance and affirmation. Receive your adoption rights. Receive your birthright. Receive your blessing. Receive my love, joy, and peace. Receive my supernatural authority and power of sonship. I call you my children. Just let your spirit just receive the truth of God's words as he speaks it to you. You are my children, and I call you to be displayed as mature sons and daughters on the earth. I call forth your spiritual identity as a son and daughter of God. I call forth your identity, eternal destiny, to bring glory to God, to fill the earth with glory. I call forth your divine purpose to restore creation back to its original purpose. Now I want to encourage you right now, as you picture the staff that you laid down, I want you to pick up the staff that now is the staff of God's authority and power for you to operate in the supernatural realms of miracles, signs and wonders, and bring in heaven's authority to earth. Pick it up. You now have God's authority as his children to do his works, to do what Jesus did, and greater things than Jesus did. Take up the authority. It gives you authority to overcome all the blessing blockers and blessing robbers in your life, and to help overcome that in other people's lives. Because you now have authority as sons and daughters to manifest heaven on earth. So pick it up and begin to exercise your authority as his children. Now, this is just a beginning. I'd encourage you, if you need to continue to follow this process through, if you need to continue to daily lay things down and pick up your authority, do it every day. Take up that staff of authority that enables you to overcome and to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen?